Father, thank you for a new day. We pray that today, as every day, that your joy will be our strength, that our hope will not be in the circumstances of life, that our hope will not be in our own dreams, not that we shouldn't dream far, but that our hope will not lie there, that it will not lie in our bank account, that it will not lie in where we live and what we drive and what we own and who our friends are, but that our joy and our hope would be in you, and you as our Father, and your Son as our King, as our Lord, and your Spirit as the one who empowers us to live this life, to become a part of your story. Father, I do pray, open our hearts, open our minds, help us to think clearly, to be able to have understanding of this great book called the Bible that you've left us, and that it will draw us into its story. Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, if you're visiting with us again and you want to catch up, we are busy with a series called The Story of the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of it right now. You'll see that we've divided up the Bible into six acts. There wasn't room for five and six today on the stage, but one, two, three, four. This is available on our website on both audio and video if you want to follow, but you should be able to make sense of what it is that we're doing today by just looking at what it is that we're doing today. I don't think there has ever been a topic that I've been more passionate about as a Christian than this. And it feels to me over the last 2 years that I've almost gone through a reconversion, okay, and in almost becoming, and yes, I'm the minister, almost becoming a Christian again, okay, in seeing what is actually there, what I've not seen before. And it feels to me like so many, many, many years ago, 25, 26 years ago, when friends of mine reached out to me, sat down with me, did Bible studies with me, teaching me the scriptures and teaching me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that was very eye-opening for me back then. And I'm feeling like I'm having the same experience, have been having the same experience over the last 2 years, trying to navigate my way through what is the story of the Bible, what is the grand narrative, what is God's plan, where is He going, and seeing the scriptures and every part of it in a whole new light. Now, the thing about the story of the Bible, it's a little bit like these Russian dolls. I'm not sure if you guys, whoops, wow, that's a squeaky one. Oh, it squeaks again. Are they all squeaky? Are they supposed to be squeaky? Okay. Okay, there we go. It's a little bit like these Russian dolls. So you have the Bible, and the Bible is like the outside doll. But inside of the Bible, there are multiple stories, little mini dolls. Act 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5, 6, imagine that they're there. But inside each of... I'm going to have to get used to this, or you do. Inside of each of these dolls, there's another little doll. So inside of each of these acts, as we've been seeing, Act 3, last week we did an introduction of it, inside of Act 3, there is another little doll, and inside of that doll, there's another little doll. Okay, I'm not sure if there's more. Okay, this seems to be the last one. Okay, oh no, there's another one. And inside of that one, I think this is the one. Yeah, there we go, there we go. Wow, look at that, little baby one, okay? So there's a little baby one. And inside of that story, there's another story. So you have a story, inside of a story is a story, inside of that story is a story, inside of that story is a story, and inside of that story is a story. Who of you guys have ever seen the movie Inception? Pretty much like that. A dream inside of a dream, inside of a dream, inside of a dream. And later on, you're like, where am I? Am I in Inception? Am I in the movie? Is this a movie? Or am I the movie? It's the Bible can be like that. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to, I've been trying to say, and I know some people are gagging on this already. They feel like, oh man, if I just hear this again, I'm going to gag. But unfortunately, we're going to hear it again. What I'm saying is that what we do in doing Bible studies and just looking at little scriptures is we're looking at this little guy. I'm saying, oh, I love this little guy. I want more of these little guys. Oh, I'm just going to, tomorrow morning, I'm going to look at this little guy, and I'm going to look at this little guy, and I'm going to look at all these little babies. Again, now my need is to feel loved, so I look at baby love, and then I need baby discipline, and I need baby faith, and baby repentance, and baby this, baby that, okay? And it's good to look at the babies. But if you don't understand that the babies are all part of a bigger story, you will not actually understand where the baby is supposed to be going. And again, as I said last week, that means that when you read a scripture, you can misread or misinterpret the scripture because you do not understand the big picture of where it all is going. So that's how the story of the Bible works. Now, the challenge with that is it's not quick and it's not easy, and we want things quick and easy, baby. Give it to me now, okay? What we have to understand, if you are a Christian, and if you are planning, or you want to become a Christian, and if you're planning to be a Christian for so long time in your life, we have time. Okay, if the basics are right and you've made Jesus Lord, then you have time. If you've not made him Lord, time might be an issue. You can work that out. But there is time, so I don't have to rush through this morning. Let me quickly look at some scriptures. No, I can study. I see we've got a new thing here. I can study. I can look. I need to continue to pursue in order that after a lifetime, I can say I now have a better understanding of what it is that God is doing in his story and where it is that he is going with that story and with me in it. So in a way, what we are trying to do, I think, if you're anything like me, is we are trying to get God to join our story. So I have a life, I have dreams, I've got desires, I've got purposes, things I want to see and do. And now the question is, the wrestle is, am I going to allow God into my life as a teenager? Am I going to allow God into my life as a campus student, as a single, as a married couple? Am I going to allow God into... And we've got the whole thing wrong. Almost as if it is God's privilege to now join us. And finally I've given my heart to the Lord. No, I shouldn't get God to join my story. I need to figure out what God's story is, and then I need to join it. And I need to become a part of what God is doing. I kid you not, I have thought so much about this. This last week, I dreamt of myself that I was a character in the Bible. I mean, a new character, and not necessarily a good character, but a character. I wasn't a bad character, but I was a character. I literally felt like I'm part of the story. I've been thinking so much about this, is that going through the Acts, going through where it fits in, going through how I would explain this and how I can make this as easy as possible, that I literally found myself dreaming myself as part of the story. And I think that's moving in the right direction. Okay, now I need to now move out of the dream and move it into reality so that I become a part of the story in reality. So, where are we so far? What we're going to try to do today is something different in explaining it, and explaining it from this monitor, which I think should be switching on camera to the big screen so that you can see. And I'll tell you up front what I'm going to do, then I'm going to do it, and then I'll at the end tell you what I just did. Okay? So up front, what I'm going to do is we are in Act 3. Act 3 is Israel and the Great Commission. Now, one of the things about Act 3 is this is 70% of the Bible. This is, you could say, Genesis 12 up to Malachi 4 or the end of Chronicles, depending on whether you read the Protestant Bible or the Hebrew Bible. Okay, but this leads all the way. I've spaced it, Act 4 over there. Act 4 should actually be down there because this is a long act. Okay, this is a very long part. Like I said, 70% of the story. But it starts here with Israel and the Great Commission. I have different movements that we'll look at just now. But it starts and it unfolds. So, what we've looked at so far quickly, Act 1, creation and the human calling. God creating a cosmic temple, this world, or Eden rather, creating a cosmic temple. He places Adam, humanity, inside of that temple with the purpose of imaging him into the world and expanding the garden. So, Eden must become bigger physically, but also, if I say spiritually, as to what it represents. It must get bigger as a garden. They must cultivate it. They must build flourishing societies. They would image God's love, kindness, grace, wisdom, everything and purposes into creation. That's creation and the human calling, Act 1. Act 2, though, we have human rebellion and the fall. We have Adam and Eve saying, no, I won't. I will do whatever. We will do whatever we want to. I want to live for me. I want, if I choose to have you in my story, I'm not going to join your story. God obviously kicks them out of the garden. He says, we looked at that last week again, we recapped that there would now be conflict. Conflict between the offspring of the woman, so-called righteous, I'll unpack that later, and the offspring of the serpent. So now a battle is on, and there would always be this wrestle that we see throughout the scriptures. So you have the rebellion and then the fallout, where things start going wrong and spiraling out of control, where we see them first rebelling, then obviously we see Cain murdering Abel and hiding it, we see Lamech murdering people, boasting about it. It continues to spiral out of control with eventually Noah, redo, Noah still fails. The people trying to build a tower to heaven to make a great name for themselves and bringing God and His presence back. And God scattering the nations. Okay? Now it looks like a devastating situation. Now you must remember that years have gone by. We don't know how many, but possibly thousands of years have gone by in this. You cannot follow the Bible timeline. I'll one day get to that as well. Okay? So now we have Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission. Okay, that we said there, that's not... picture now it's over here, and it's with Abram. And God said to Abram in Genesis 12, go from your country. Remember, he's now calling him out of that spread of the nations, out of Babylon. He's saying, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land. Can you guys remember what happens when something isn't bold? Breadcrumb. Okay, meaning it's a breadcrumb that's leading somewhere, and if you follow the breadcrumbs, you'll get to the bread. Okay, so go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you, Abram, remember, is one guy, I think he was 65 or 70, 75, 75 years old when God called him. I will make you, this one guy, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all, again bold, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, somehow this is very difficult to do because we grow up with the children's Bible forming little pictures in our head that we forget the reality. This is one dude. The nations are scattered. God approaches one man that is childless and 75 years old, and he's saying, listen here, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And you, through you, all the people, the whole world, all the nations, all people groups of the whole world will be blessed through you, Mr. 75-year-old man. This act then, don't get too overwhelmed by this, then unfolds in what I call 8+1 key movements. So we had, and I know we're talking about more Russian dolls. So you have Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. Now you have Act 3.1, 3.2, 3.3, till 3.8, then 3.8+1. I know that makes complete sense. Let me quickly unpack them for you. We're going to unpack this over the next couple of weeks. We will take a break in between so that you can still follow and get your head on something else than this. But this whole thing, Act 3, basically unfolds in this. The formation of Israel that we're going to take a look at today. The rescue of Israel and the testing of Israel. 3, the Sinai covenant and the portable Eden. 4, the sanctification of Israel. 5, the preparation for and possession of the new Eden. 6, the rebellion and need for a king. 7, the fallout and the exile. 8, the return from exile and waiting for God's new world. And then the plus one is the silent years that are not in the Bible. Okay, so we're not going to do all of them today. We're only going to do one. But these are key movements that takes place. Key movements that forms a thread with breadcrumbs throughout the whole story. That's why we're going to focus on them. Now again, each of these stories is a Russian doll. Didn't quite think I'll ever say that. But each of these stories in the Bible is a Russian doll. And in the Russian doll is another doll, is another doll, is another doll, is another doll. And that's what we're trying to follow. But today we're going to do the formation of Israel. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3, I'll bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then very importantly over here, all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And that is what the whole rest of Genesis is about. Who of us got to read Genesis 12 to 50 this week? I just want to see. I know I try and encourage us to do it, okay? That would have been helpful, but you can always read it in reverse. And next week, if you can read Exodus 1 to 19. You don't have to, but if you do, it will be helpful. So in this whole section of the Bible, this whole Genesis 12 to 50 focuses on the formation of Israel, the people of God, and here's something new for you, maybe, the church. Because what is the church, the ecclesia. It is the people of God. Okay, the church was not formed, as I've often thought, in Acts chapter 2, but actually this is the start of the formation of the church, because the word church is not what we're doing here. The word church is the people of God, and that then plays out throughout the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis, how many of you guys have ever seen the Bible Project? Any of the Bible Project videos? Okay, a number of us, we like the Bible Project. I'm going to try and unpack it in a similar way that they do. The book of Genesis are then basically divided into three big segments. Okay? Each of these segments in the book of Genesis represents a generation of families. Segment one is Abraham. Segment two is his son Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's Isaac's son. And then segment three is Jacob's 12 sons from Genesis 35 to 50. So, the whole book of Genesis is divided, or from Genesis 12 onwards, is divided into these three sections. If you just get this, remember, you don't need to know everything, you just need to know something. If you're able to figure out how God has done this, how he has unpacked this through generations, it will be helpful to you. And then obviously it ends there with Jacob's 12 sons, that becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. That, as I've said before, 12 tribes of Israel forms a little hyperlink the 12 apostles, that's going to happen in Act 4, 5. Okay, but let's unpack them one by one. Oh, there are two key themes here that's super important for this. There are two key themes that runs through these three generations. One is repeated failure. As each generation, you look at this, it looks like a soapy. Honestly, we'll look at it, we'll touch on it just now. You look at it and you think, who are these people? Are these supposed to be the people of God? So there's it's a repeated failure, and in their repeated failure, they put the promise in jeopardy. Because remember what God is trying to do. God had a plan for creation, image, garden, expand garden through his image. Human sin rebelled, said we don't want to do that. So God's creation project is now not working. The human project is a disaster, the human plan. So he's trying to get the human plan back on track to get the creation plan back on track to be able to get creation to flourish again. He's going to do it now. Didn't work through the other guys. He's not going to do it through Abraham and Sarah, but what we see is repeated failure. But in the same breath, what we see is, in spite of these people's repeated failure, God is faithful. And as we see them do stupid thing upon stupid thing, God still saves them from the stupid thing so that he can bless them with the purpose of what? So that they, as the people of God, can be a blessing to the nations. Now, how many of us, let's be honest, show of hands, how many of us have done stupid things before? Okay, we're amongst friends here. Okay, now, let's get a little bit more honest. How many of us have over this last week even did stupid things? Okay, more or less the same crowd. Other parts in denial, they're working through it. Okay, so we can relate to this story. But in each of these segments of the story, we see those two key themes. Repeated failure from the humans and God's faithfulness in spite of them. Okay, so let's start here with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. What happens is, Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to leave your people, your country, your everything. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to the nations. The very thing that he does after that, he leaves, he moves to the land of Canaan. Then there is a famine. The Bible says severe famine, maybe to motivate as to why he did it. He then moves to Egypt. But he realizes, oh, I've got a super beautiful wife, Sarai. And maybe the people would like my wife, or maybe they will kill me because of my wife. So he says to the Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12, oh no, she's my sister. So the Pharaoh takes Sarai into his harem. This is the dude of the promise. I remember they don't have kids yet. He's giving away the wife, saying it's my sister because he's afraid. And she's pretty. And this is they, the couple through whom the offspring must come that will be a blessing to the world. But it's not like he's a quick learner. He does the same thing in Genesis chapter 20, now just with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He again says, ooh, she's pretty. Ah, ooh, they're going to kill me for my pretty wife. And he again says to Abimelech the same thing. He says, oh, this, oh, my sister. And again, Abimelech takes her into his harem as well. The man of the promise. Okay, before we even get to that one, then in Genesis chapter 13, there's him and his cousin Lot. And remember, God said that he'll bless him. So he's now back out of Egypt. He's back in the land of Canaan. God's blessing them. They have so much sheep and cattle and everything, that there's not enough land for them. They need to separate ways. They're in Canaan. They need to separate ways. Canaan is the land of the promise. Canaan is the land that he's supposed to go to. And Abraham says to Lot, hey, pick, but we need to split ways. Pick whatever you want. This is the land of the promise. Okay? Luckily, Lot doesn't pick Canaan. Then we get to Genesis chapter 16, where years have rolled by. They don't have any children. He's now aging. He was already old. He's now aging. Okay? His wife, now I've seen this. I'm pulling it back. Okay. So his wife desperately wants to have children. So she says to him, listen, if you cannot have it through me, then she took her maidservant and said, sleep with her. Genesis 16, you can imagine, makes for a great marriage. Genesis 16, verse 4. So yeah, I want to have kids. I cannot have them. Yeah, take my maidservant. Sleep with her. Have kids with her. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew, Hagar, that she was pregnant, she began to despise Sarai. Ooh, problem, conflict. Then Sarai said to Abraham, I'm so sorry, sweetie, for putting you in this mess. Is that what she said? Who put the woman in his arms? She did. She says to him, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Now, some of the men can say, I get that. I've seen this movie in my home. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Okay, when a lady gets emotional, stay out of the way. Abraham said, honey, I'm so sorry about all of this. I should have taken responsibility and have led both you and myself to put our faith and hope in God instead of coming up with our own devices. Let's go back to God and figure out a God-glorifying way forward. Abraham said, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Is this woman in a place where she knows what's best? Well, Sarai did what she thought was best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. I mean, this is saying, listen, we have a promise, we have a dream, we think this is what God wants from. This is what we think, this is how we think it should happen, this is how I think I'm going to make this come true. So grab that maidservant, sleep with her, and we're going to make this work. Ever been part of a story like that? Where you want something, it's not coming your way, and so you bend it like Beckham to make it work, and then there is a huge fallout. So in each of these instances, there is a fallout. In each of these instances, there is chaos. But God is faithful. Why is He faithful? Because God wants to use them and bless them so that He can bless the nations, and He cannot bless them while they are acting like delinquents and putting the whole thing in jeopardy. So in Genesis chapter 12, with the Pharaoh thing where he said, it's my sister, the Lord inflicted a serious disease on Pharaoh and his household. Where Pharaoh was saying, man, what's happening? Saying, no, because that's his wife and you took her into the harem. I said, okay, let her go. The same with Abimelech. Poor Abimelech, it says, God came to him in Genesis 20 to Abimelech, who also took her into his harem. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Listen, I feel for this dude. He didn't know what he was doing. It's his sister. And yet God says, Abraham is my man. I'm going to work through him. I chose him, and I'm going to work through him. And so you are as good as dead. Get the woman out of your harem and send them away. And again, same deal. When Hagar, that was mistreated, gets sent away or sent out, again, an angel appears to her in the desert and nudges her back, because this is all part of God's grand narrative. In the midst of all of this, chaos, in Genesis chapter 15, God makes, in 15 and 17, God makes a covenant that is almost like it is a formal way of binding yourself to the promise, like a marriage covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham, saying, God took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So even after this disaster with Pharaoh and him being faithless, God comes and says, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to formalize our agreement here, okay? And he takes him outside and he says, dude, I know it's just you and your wife, and I know you're aging. I don't quite know how old he is here. It's probably 80s, 85. And he's saying to him, look at the stars. Can you see all the stars? So shall your offspring be. Here's the fascinating thing about Abram. It says in this moment, and it doesn't look like that throughout necessarily the story of the Bible, but it says Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed. Abram had pisteho, to be convinced of something or someone. Abram had a believing allegiance, a believing trust, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as covenant faithfulness. Okay, so what makes Abraham our father of faith? Why is he throughout this thread? What is it that God is looking for in Act 4, 5, and ultimately leading into Act 6? It's exactly what Abraham had, is a believing allegiance where he says, I trust you. Not I believe that you exist. I believe that you exist, absolutely. Otherwise, why would I trust you? I believe that you exist. I trust you. I surrender my life to your plan, and I'm giving you my allegiance so that you can work in me and through me in whatever way you want. He then has this strange vision that we won't go into completely, but he has this strange vision where God says, and take a heifer, a ram, a goat, a pigeon, and a dove. I don't even know the difference between a pigeon and a dove, but it was a pigeon and a dove. And he says, split their bodies into two. So you have these, now you have two halves of a ram, two halves of everything except the pigeon and the dove. And then there is a smoking fire pot, with a smoking pot with fire stuff happening on the side, passing through these halves. And that's how covenants were made. The idea was, I bind myself to you. If I break the agreement, I will be as good as dead as these animals. Now, random story, but breadcrumb. It's hyperlinked. Fire, God, somehow presented. Genesis 17, he again reaffirms the promise and the covenant. He says, I'll make you very fruitful. I will make nations out of you. And he gives us a new breadcrumb, and kings will come from you. He doesn't have a child. 15 years have now passed, so he's now around about 90. And kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. He makes this covenant and he gives a sign of the covenant called circumcision. He says, what I want you to do is a sign of the covenant between you and me. I want you to circumcise all the boys in the whole of Israel, and they would do primarily two things. One is that circumcision will distinguish you from the rest of the nations. And again, breadcrumb, it's going to come back to us in the future. It will distinguish you from the rest of the nations. And two, it will remind you that your fruitfulness and your ability to multiply, although you don't have any children yet, comes from me as your God. Where does that link back to? If you think of it, Genesis 1, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? Can you slowly see the links? Repeat, repeat, repeat. I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. Fruitful, fruitful, fruitful. Image, image, image. Garden, expand, expand, expand. So that's family group number one. Family group number two, Isaac and Jacob. This is, again, it's quite an interesting story. Believe it or not, Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 does the exact same thing as his father. He also goes to a king called Abimelech, and he also says that Rachel, his wife, is his sister. It runs in the genes, okay? What is it? Dysfunction is the gift that keeps on giving, okay? So he gave it to Isaac. Isaac definitely gave it to Jacob. Jacob is known as a deceiver. His name means deceiver. He's known as a deceiver from the word go. Almost from birth, he cheats his brother Esau out of both his birthright and his blessing in Genesis 25 and 27. You guys remember the story? Can you see how he's running away with it? It's actually quite well done. Sarin did this. I'm lying. I quickly did it this morning before I came. Just throw it up and threw it in there. Okay, but he's a deceiver. He deceives his brother with a birthright. He deceives his brother with a blessing. He lies to his old dad, blind dad, so that his dad would bless him instead of his brother. Okay, this is one of what's called one of the patriarchs of Israel, one of the fathers of our faith. But remember the themes that's running through: human failure, but God is faithful. He runs, he goes and looks for a wife. He wants to be in love. All of us want to. He eventually has four. But he only loves the one. And you can imagine, again, the conflict that that causes. Who wants to be the favorite? Okay, that is Rachel. Rebecca was Isaac's wife. This is Rachel. He loves her more than anything else. But in the same process, he, in the second part of his life, he now is deceived because Rachel's father, Laban, has got his own plans, and the tables are turned. He's now getting a taste of his own medicine by being deceived, and Laban actually cheats him out of years of his life. Okay? He ends up, God humbles him through the experience. He ends up wanting to go back to his brother. He's afraid of his brother, and in Genesis 32, it says that just before he crossed the river to go and be with his brother, he wrestled with God in prayer. Okay? And he said, bless me. He knows what's good for him. He says, I'm not going to go to Esau unless you bless me. Esau has issues with me. There's massive sibling rivalry going on. Not unless you bless me. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. God eventually honors it. He says, okay, I'll bless you, and from now on your name won't be Jacob, but your name will be Israel, which means wrestles with God. And what is the story of Israel? The story of Israel is a wrestle with God. Jacob, eventually, we go into segment 3, has 12 sons. I think all of us know the story of Joseph and what favoritism does. Who of us has a favorite child? I see there's a couple of clever folk that has one child put up their hand. The others are sharper than that. Obviously, listen, favoritism, bad thing. Obviously, Jacob has a favorite kid, and his kid's name is Joseph. And so he gives him a pair of a Levi jacket. He gives him Vans. He gives him the whole deal. His brothers hates him for it, okay? First, now remember, who are we talking about? Who is this family? It looks like the Simpsons, but who are they supposed to be? Okay. This is the promised family. This is the people of God developing, because God wants to bless the nations, but he needs a nation to be able to bless the nations, and Zion needs to build it. So they decided first, let's kill him. And they thought, no, you don't do that to your brother. You don't kill him. Let's sell him, okay? That's obviously a much softer feel to it. Let's sell him as a slave. And so there, old Joseph, now he did instigate it. He told his brothers about these wonderful dreams that he had where they were bowing down to him. So he sold off into slavery. He's now in Egypt, and he's a slave in Egypt, and he's in Pharaoh's household. But it says in Genesis 39:2, because remember, there's dysfunction, there's human failure, and there's God's faithfulness. Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph. Okay, so Joseph is in a foreign land, sold by his brothers. He's very alone, but the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Okay, so obviously with the Egyptian master, God's with him, God blesses him. He has this thing with Potiphar's wife who wants to sleep with him. He says no, he ends up in jail. But then again in Genesis 39, verse 23, you ask, where's God in all of this? And maybe you're asking that today for your own life, where you feel like, man, I'm a slave somewhere, or I'm imprisoned, or can I not just get out of the situation that I'm in? says, well, in the midst of all of this, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And although this sticks somewhere between 17 to 22 years where this whole story plays off. Now, what do you see happening here? Time moves. Okay, but in a couple of verses, we skip years. 22 years, 17 to 22 years, somewhere in that region. This dude goes from bad to worse, and up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But God is with him till eventually he becomes second in charge of the whole of Egypt. And not only does he save the whole of Egypt in a time of famine, but also he now saves Jacob and his other brothers as they come to Egypt for food. And the very brothers who sold him is now at his feet, begging for food, begging for their life. And I know some younger folk maybe have that own dream that that's what's going to happen with their siblings one day. But with all of that happening, and this is strategically placed at the end of the book, when he reveals himself to his brothers, because there's first sort of a playing around, but when he reveals himself to his brothers, and they are thinking, you see them through the whole narrative, you see them panicking, you see them feeling guilty. They don't know it's him, but in the whole ordeal with the interaction with their father, you can see these guys are still haunted 20 years later by what they've done. When he reveals himself and they're filled with fear, he says to them, listen here, don't blame yourself. You intended to harm me. Don't blame yourselves. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to be accomplished what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And all the chaos and all the Simpson-like behavior and them selling it and everything going wrong, he says, listen here, you don't blame yourself. You intended harm, but God is greater than these individual situations that we are going through. And God is working and navigating and orchestrating every element of things so that many lives can be saved. The narrator, the dude that wrote the book of Genesis, he places this at the end of the book of Genesis, I believe, not only for Joseph, but for us to see the conclusion of the whole story, as there is human failure and lying and cheating and deceiving, that still, and amongst of all of that, God is able to work. Because he is going to bless Abraham, and Abraham and his family will become a blessing to the nations. And then as Jacob is about to die, he pulls in his 12 sons and he gives each of them a blessing. And then he gives this very interesting blessing in Genesis 49 verse 10. And it's almost in the form of a poem. So that whole blessing thing can be hard to read. But if you decipher it, he says to him in Genesis 49 verse 10, he says to Judah, that his blessing is, he says, the scepter, the ruling staff, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. Okay, so there's a scepter, there's a ruling staff that will always be in the tribe of Judah until, so they're passing it on one to the other, for what reason? Until he to whom it belongs. So there will be in the future, in the tribe of Judah, there will be a ruler, and the rule and reign will be passed down. This staff of rule and reign will be passed down again and again and again and again until he to whom it belongs shall come. And the obedience or allegiance of the nations shall be his. And he dies. And we left with, what on earth does this mean? But again, it's leaving us a breadcrumb. There's the story. The formation of the people of God that he will bless so that they can be a blessing. In closing, in this story, because we don't just want to tell stories, what do we learn? One is, we are all, like Abraham, called to have a believing allegiance. And this whole rest of the story and the rest of Act 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 4, 5, 6, 7, all starts and was dependent on Abraham going and leaving from where God called him. trusting and obeying. With all the mess, with all the disaster, there's one thread that remains in his life. He had a believing allegiance. He ended up surrendering his life to God, being faithful to him, saying, use me in whatever way you see fit so that through me, the world or all the nations can be blessed. It's no different for us today, as we'll see in Acts chapter 4, that God is still calling us to the same thing. There's no Old Testament call and New Testament call, and well, yeah, they just had to keep the law, and yeah, we just do whatever we want to, and we believe in Jesus and we're saved. No, he called Abraham to a believing allegiance, and today in Act 4, he still calls us to a believing allegiance to go, to leave, and ask yourself, what do you need to leave? What are you hanging on to that is preventing this whole story from unfolding, that is preventing God's blessing from becoming a reality in your life, that's preventing you from being a part of this great story? What is preventing you? What is holding you back? Are you so focused on little mini you that you miss the story? Second, nothing can stand in the way of God's promises. Here's how this thing works. This, as we'll see, is going to become a reality. The question is, will we be a part of it? So this story is continuing. God is moving from creation to new creation right at the end. And he is saying, do you want to be a part of my story? But my story is going on. Now, something here for the guilt-ridden folks. Sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, I messed up here. I didn't do that. I should have maybe invited that friend. I never did. And now they're forever lost and they'll never see Jesus and whatever. Listen, God is much greater than you. Much greater than me. Okay? And while I'm fighting here, the story must continue. But God continues the story with or without us. The privilege that he gives us, he is saying, listen here, you can join this epic adventure that I'm having. A third thing to maybe see is that God is patient. This whole process took 285 years. But God didn't ask for this like last week. Why is my prayer not answered? Oh, God, I've been asking this for 20 years. 285, 20. God is incredibly patient. He's not in a rush. He's not in a panic. He's patient. He has a plan. He will restore his creation, and he's moving. And he's saying, join me. Join me. And some people decide not. He's saying, join me. Join me. All of this will unfold. God is patient and will come to an end. And all of this, the final lesson briefly, all of this, dear friends, every scripture that you read, every part of the Bible, from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelations chapter 20, we could say 21, it is all going somewhere, and God wants you to be a part of it. That is, my friends, Acts chapter 3.1, the formation of Israel. I hope it helped. Hope it makes sense. If it didn't, go back to the video. God bless. Amen.